We're still teaching on the subject of David, talking about King David, and we're really looking as a man of faith. And one of the things that I found out over the years, and especially as we've been dealing with, we're looking at David and some of the problems and things that he's going to. God anointed him as king, and it seems like everything's happening except being a king. So, you know, just all this stuff's going on. But these things that are going on are really a proving time for David. And is you find that a person of faith is not just, you know, which I think sometimes, you know, we teach the principles of faith. But the Bible tells us that faith works by love. And so we begin to look. It's one of the things is dealing the areas of character. A person's never going to walk in an area of great faith who doesn't have good Bible character, because our character qualities is going to determine how we react in times of trouble. People of poor character qualities don't act properly, and their actions destroy anything that they want to believe God for. So it's important that our character qualities match up. So there is qualities that line up with a life of faith. And so it's not fun to go through tests and trials in life. It's not fun to do it. But there's things we get to see about ourselves in times of pressure. You get to see how, excuse me, how we react. When I was in the military, that's what they would do to us. They could sit down and tell you all about how to use a weapon, what to do with it, and everything else. But it's a whole other thing when you're under pressure. What do you do? They would take us out, you know, they would always know about keeping your weapon clean, how to tear a weapon down, you know, what to do with it. But they would put you out in circumstances where it was almost an impossibility to keep your weapon clean. But your weapon has to be able to fire if you're in trouble. You have to know how to take it apart. You have to need to take it apart and put it together in the dark. You have to learn how to do those things. You got to, you know, you learn to feel, know what parts are by feeling them and touching them. But they put you, and they put you through pressure. Why? When you go out into combat, you know, they don't fight on days, well, is the sun out today? Is everything really good? No rain? Let's go out today. You know, all the, you know, conditions are perfect. It doesn't happen like that. And so under pressure, but you find out how you react and what you do. If people are people who lose their cool when things are tough, well, you don't want them around. They cause you a whole lot of trouble. So people who are panic and do things. Excuse me. But so David, we're finding out a lot of things really about David. And this is about a life of faith. And as we find, in sort of this thing builds, as we look, we're going to find out more things about David and more things from a scriptural perspective. God called him to be king. Saul is just doing everything he can to get at him, trying to kill him. Saul is all messed up, but a lot of Saul's problem is Saul. Saul, we're going to find as we go on, Saul continually knows what to do right and chooses not to do it. He's just going to keep on his path. The reason the devil has such access to his life, it's because he allows the devil to have access to his life. So it's because of the things that he does. So we can learn a lot of things about these things. As we need to understand, is, you know, some people look at these things and say, well, this is Old Testament. The principles of the kingdom of God do not change from Old Testament to New Testament. The principles are the same. The laws of faith are the same. They don't change from Old Testament to New Testament. So the moral law doesn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. It isn't okay to be a fornicator, a liar, a cheat, a thief in the New Testament. Because law, people say, well, that's the law. Yes. And moral law stands today too. In fact, Christians should live a better life than they did under the Old Testament or the law morally. We should have better moral ethics because the moral law has been written in our heart. The commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, have been written in our heart. Don't steal, don't lie, cheat, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. All that's been written in our hearts. So we're not trying to we shouldn't be disobeying those kinds of things. So we can look, especially from moral quality. Really, the story that we're following right now has to deal with more with moral quality than it does anything. Saul's immorality, Saul, it isn't a matter of sexual immorality, but Saul's an immoral man. He'll lie, cheat, and steal. Do anything he can. He'll do whatever. He's an immoral man. And his immorality is causing him enormous problems. And so we see David's, and I think it's one of the things is David was a man of faith, but David's moral character really enforced his faith. And that's what is in the areas for trusting God. It isn't that David's a perfect man, by far he's not. But there's things that we can learn about David and the principles of faith that will really help us when we miss it. It's our response to God and things and let God work in our lives. Last week we were in the 23rd chapter. We were at the place where David was at went down to a city in Israel, which was named Keilah. And he went down there because Israel, they were being attacked by the Philistines, and he went down and delivered the people. So we found last week that David went down, but after he got down there, he inquired that Saul was going to come after him. He inquired of the Lord of whether the people would turn him over to Saul when he got there. And the Lord said, yep, they will. They'll turn you over. So David, the people there, he says they'll deliver him over to Saul. In verse 12, it says, then David, in the 23rd chapter, it says, David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. It said, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had also had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. We find here that David now has 200 more men. We talked about before he had 400 guys. So guys are men are added to him. So 600 men. You know, if you think about this, these are 600 men that are on the run. Do you realize how much supplies it takes to take care of 600 men? You know, that's 600 men meals every day and all the things that is required to take care of them. Also having places large enough to take care of them. And one thing of it is, because we find out later in David's expeditions and stuff that he's involved in, he's still not king and he's still out there with these guys. We saw that these men also have wives and children with them. We're going to find out about it because we find out that while they were out to fight some battles, there's Hittites came and took all their livestock and their women and children. So this is a large group of people. There's a huge responsibility here. David, they come and hook up with David. There's a lot it takes to supply all of this. You better have faith in God. You know? So this is a big thing. It's not some little thing. You just don't pick up 600 people and whoever else and move them around all over the place. You know, and if you talk about these men, you know, we don't know how many of them there was, but just say there's, you know, with their family people, let's just say if it only doubles the size, 1,200 people. I mean, it's, wow. It's a lot of people to be moving around to keep on the run and keep on the move. I mean, they're not like they go in some city and you're living there and you're out here growing crops and you're doing things. They're not doing that. So they have to rely on God for provision, that people who will help them, and surely people must have been helping them. I'm sure that people were. Well, it goes on to tell us in verse 14, it says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. It said, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I really do think that Jonathan was probably part of what was supplying David. I don't know. You know, we don't know. The scripture doesn't say specifically, but I have a good sense that Saul was supporting David with supplies and surely didn't know it. Now, and two is understand, Jonathan being a king's son probably had a lot of land and probably had a lot of personal wealth from Stanley, and their wealth was a lot in livestock and things like that. Where he, that's that in those days was a big thing of your wealth. was how much livestock and things that you had. Whenever they talk about a rich individual, you'll always find out they talk about all the camels, the donkeys, the, you know, and everything, goats, sheep, and all they had. That's one of the great things of wealth, and that was, you know, because it's no matter where you went, and you think, we're not dealing with industrial societies. So, you know, really, a person who had animal livestock, many times they were traded for things and stuff that you needed or want. So they were a real source of wealth. Also the livelihood of the person itself. So I would surely imagine, because here Jonathan knows where he's at. Jonathan knows exactly where to go to see David. He understands this stuff. He's going, and I am sure that he's definitely a part of the supply chain of helping David. I am sure he has been a part of the supply chain of weaponry and everything that they needed. You know, it's interesting because when you look at the beginning of Saul's reign, I mean, think about this, the beginning of Saul's reign, Saul and Jonathan were the only two men with swords out of their army. They were the only two guys that had swords. You see, they had been, the Philistines had overrun Israel pretty often in different groups. And what they did is they used to come, and what they did, they would haul their blacksmiths and stuff off. They would tear all their equipment down and all this, destroy all the equipment. And see, the only thing, if Israel wanted to have, like say, a plow made, for a plowshare made, they would have to go to the Hittites and go to them and pay to have it made. And so they kept him from making weapons. Well, we find, you know, that when Saul got to be king, so things changed quite a bit from that standpoint. But is having weaponry and things like that, and we find with David and his men had weapons and things, and so things had changed quite a bit up till this time. But I would imagine that Jonathan was surely helping in that area. David just couldn't go to any old town he wanted to. If he could have, he wouldn't have been hiding out in the forest. Of getting supplies and stuff made. I'm sure maybe there's guys who went to him too, but also were able to do that kind of stuff, but I wouldn't imagine it had been very easy trying to do it, to carry the equipment and things with you, to have a forge and all that kind of stuff to do. That wouldn't have been real easy to do, because they're on the move a lot. So you just can't pick a forge up and go and go do your stuff. So I'm sure that Jonathan was doing things. So Jonathan went to strengthen his hand in the Lord. In other words, Jonathan went down to encourage him. And it says, and he said to him, do not fear. He said, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that. So Saul's not ignorant of what's happening, and Saul's not ignorant about what's going on. Really, it's the craziest thing in the world. Saul's fighting directly against God. He fights directly against God. He's in direct disobedience. But you know, I can truthfully say this. I've seen Christians that have known what God wants to do, and I ain't doing it. They're doing it, fighting against God. It's not a good thing to do. If you're going against the plan of God, I doubt very much if you're going to win. There's not much a good chance of doing that. So, but here we find again, it says, so the two men made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his house. So these guys keep affirming covenants with each other. In other words, and it's really an important thing with this, because their dedication to each other and their consistently covenanting with each other shows that to each other, because you know that their opinions haven't changed. They're not letting what Saul, the father of Jonathan, is doing to affect their relationship. They're not allowing that at all to change what's going on with them. So, Jonathan is, in other words, we know then that Jonathan's staying in contact with David. Really, Jonathan is really an incredible man of integrity. I can imagine, because his dad knows, we've already read that his dad knows that he's covenanted with David. He knows that. And so I imagine it's not easy for Jonathan either. It's not easy for Jonathan. Because his father's mixed up. Jonathan's loyalty toward Israel, and Jonathan's loyal toward Israel. His father probably misreads Jonathan's loyalty for David as disloyalty against Israel, but it's not against Israel. he isn't moving in the direction of his father. His father's out in left field. Well, so David's down in this area of Zib. If you looked on a map and you see where Jerusalem's at, the mountain area where Jerusalem sets in, if you headed pretty much directly south of that, go down into south, is this area down here, what they call Ziph. They do also call it, David went down into those areas, there was even in the desert areas, there's mountains down there, and then south a little further, where it talks about David being in Paran, the desert of Paran, is down into that area. The city of Carmel and Moen and all those are down in those areas, and that's where we're going to find out a lot of this stuff goes on. Is where David's at down in those areas. And like I said, we need Jerusalem is not the capital city of Israel during this time period. Probably, most likely, the capital where it runs out of is Benjamin would be Saul's hometown, probably, where he was from, was probably the city. So, the king is living, probably is a good piece north of, because that's north of Jerusalem. So David is staying down in those mountain areas and that stuff. And at those time, we, you know, today people wouldn't look at it as much as being a wilderness as it is today. At that time, was really a wilderness. Today, there's much more stuff. But in that time, it was really a wilderness area. Those areas weren't great to get into or anything like that, into those areas. So he's hiding out down there. Then it says the Ziphites came to Saul. So the people down that area came to Saul at Gila, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakila, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" And then he says, "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord." How ridiculous. "For you had compassion on me." You know, and really, you think about this, sort of just religious people talking. But you know, there's a lot of religious people today talk the same junk, religiously, you know, about stuff. It says, "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where he where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he's very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty." And he said, I'll go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Moen, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. And it says, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Moen. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Moen. And then it says, then Saul went on one side of the mountain. David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. So here we see Saul still doing this thing, out chasing David around. David, here again, here's this group of people staying on the move. This ain't an easy thing to continue to do. But God helped him, you know, whether they realized, God probably got the Philistines to come over and attack the land to get Saul off. But, you know, the Philistines, Saul doesn't understand. If Saul has his army out chasing David around, that means he leaves his cities unprotected. Like the Philistines wouldn't know. I mean, it's like, the man's a real idiot. He is. I mean, but Saul's an idiot by choice. Saul's an idiot by choice. This is what he chooses to do. This is what he continues. Because we're going to go in and look at this. We're going to begin to see something that happens here, but also looks at the integrity of David. And this is one of the things that made David of who he really was, what God had made him. It says, now it happened in chapter 24, verse 1, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that he was told him, saying, take note, David's in the wilderness in Gedi. So he goes down, fights the Philistines, goes right back to his stupidity, heads right back into it. It says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. You know, that must have been a huge cave. Must be a huge cave. You figure, at least at a minimum, we know that there's 600 men in this cave. So this is a big cave area. This is a huge area. It says, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seemed good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened after that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Now, I want to stop here. I want you to understand something. And this is why you don't ever read into what God tells you. Kenneth Hagin used to say this. He used to say to us, you know, God gives a person a word and they make a sentence out of it. We need to be very careful, because here's exactly. We see here the fulfillment of what God said. He would deliver into David's hand his enemy, but he said, to them, this is what the men told him. God said that he would deliver your enemy into your hands. He says, behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. In other words, David, he didn't say, I put your enemy in your hand so you could kill him. That's what his men said it meant. Oh, this is the day God delivered Saul into your hands. Now you can kill this guy. That isn't what it is. See, David, we find, it said here, and it happened afterwards, that David's heart troubled him. Well, you know what your heart? Your heart is the voice of your spirit. That's your inner man. David's conscience bothered him. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. So David's inner man knew he wasn't supposed to kill Saul. He wasn't supposed to destroy Saul. That was not what he was supposed to do. His enemy was delivered in his hand. Really, this is a test. God's testing what David's going to do. God's testing what David is going to do out of this thing. Well, David did pass the test. But I want you to think about this. David snuck up on Saul. Saul's relieving himself. In other words, he's going to the bathroom. Saul, there wasn't really a bathroom there. But Saul is there, and David cuts a corner off his robe. And just doing that to the king, David's conscience bothered him. I shouldn't have done that. Because see, what David did that for was to show Saul, I could get you. He's trying to prove a point to Saul. And his conscience bothered him for doing it. He shouldn't have done that. See, everybody said, well, you know, he has the right to do it. Or, you know, well, look what Saul's doing to him and this and that. But there's things concerning the scriptures. And we're going to find out that David, in two incidences, that this happens. The Bible talks about, in the New Testament, it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I repay. This is an area that we need to be very, very careful about, is taking vengeance. Taking vengeance doesn't mean, you know, that you're going to try to do somebody in. But you could take vengeance on people just to trying to get back at people for things. You know, there's one thing for David. David is a military guy. His enemies, God's called him to be a king to fight the enemies of Israel not the people of Israel. That's not who he's out to fight. You'll see that David has never tries. We'll find that he does have one time here. He was going to try to avenge himself, and God spared him from it. But to avenge himself, and we need to know, this is what many people do. People do something to somebody and people try to avenge themselves. Sometimes people try to avenge themselves through justification. They're always trying to justify themselves. You know, some of the worst things that people can do is try to justify themselves all the time. You know, you have to learn to sometimes people do things and they, you know, like Brother Hagin, he said, you know, somebody come and told me I killed my grandma. He said I wouldn't even answer to it. There's no use. See, people always trying to justify themselves. What they're trying to do, they're trying to avenge themselves. They don't see it that way. Let God repay. Let God do it. You know, because you look under, in fact, there's some scriptures, I have them in here, that speak, really. Under the law, this is under the Levitical law. In Leviticus 19, verse 18 says this. This was under the law. So David knew the law. Saul may have knew it, but he never followed. It says this, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it said. See, that's why it says, you know, Paul wrote concerning the church at Corinth, what's wrong with you guys taking your brother to court? Really, that's to avenge yourself. He says, don't take your brother to court. This is Christian conduct. He didn't say you can't take the world to court. He said, you don't take your brother to court. There was a conduct that was to be followed by Israel concerning their own people. This didn't have to do with the Philistines. The Philistines come over, you can avenge yourself on them. But you didn't avenge yourself on your own brothers. The same law, the moral law, stands with the church. It's all through the New Testament, our conduct toward one another. So it's all through about this. In Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Now listen to what it says. You know what wrath is? Wrath's uncontrolled anger. It's talking about, if there's going to be some uncontrolled anger, let God do it. You don't. It says, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God do the repaying. This is why God many times does not go to the aid of Christians. And people wonder why. As long as I'm trying to justify myself, as long as I'm trying to deal with the thing myself, God will not avenge you. He cannot. He won't do it. He won't do it. He won't avenge. So, that's something, you know, you never want to get out over into the things of avenging yourself on things. Because we find out here, David is operating in an area, and really, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David, it said, restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. It says, David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, I want you to think about this. David, come out. David is going to clear his conscience. David, look, when you go against your conscience, you sin. If you know to do good and do it not, it's a sin. David did something was not good to do and he knew it. He shouldn't have done that. His conscience bothered him about doing it and he did it anyway. And so now he's going to go repent. He's going to go repent to Saul, his leader of whom he did this to. See, most people say, well, you hide out in here, Saul, never know. This is, and this is hidden. This was a thing for me, you know. And really, that was a thing. That was a thing for David's. Oh, ha, ha, see, I could have got to him. You know, I could. And so it says, David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. See, David is showing... Now look, David is not showing this great respect as Saul as a man. Saul deserves no respect as a man. David is respecting the office that the man stands in. Because number one, the Bible says this, you're going to reap what you sow. You don't. That's one thing. You don't show respect to people in charge. If you ever end up in charge, you're going to be nothing but loaded with people who don't respect you. You're going to reap exactly what you sow. The Bible says so. I don't care what Saul deserves. That's why I really don't like what a lot of Christians do concerning our president. Our president may be way out of line, but still we must honor and respect the office. We have to honor and respect the office. We have to watch how we treat leadership, because someday you will be in charge of something. Don't be surprised if you have rebellion. This is why many times parents will say, "Well, I taught my kids right. I don't know why they're doing what they do." I don't care what you taught them. If they watched you live in rebellion toward leaders, you're going to have trouble with people under you. That's why many times children are rebellious, is because the parents are rebellious. They reap what they sow. Parents are in rebellion to their leaders, so in turn, the children are rebellious to the parents. That's what works. That's what happens. So we need to see this. So David, understand, you know, David's got a lot on the ball. He really does have a lot on the ball. This is why we can learn a lot of things from David. So David comes out of hiding. Hey, Saul got 3,000 guys. His guys are cornered in a cave. But he's going to do what's right. God will protect the guy who does what's right. God will protect you if you do. This is where people, well, if I do this or I do that, well, man, I tell you what, it'll never work out for me. If it's the right thing to do, whether it looks like it would work against you, you always follow what's right to do. You always follow what's right to do. Because God cannot bless what is not right to do. He can't bless it. So you can't turn around and ask, then turn around and pray and ask God to bless you anything. It ain't going to happen. So David is acting, following his conscience, and really he goes out to Saul, he's not going out there and say, "See, Saul, I could get you." It's not. He's going out there repentant. He's out there bowing down to him in his circumstances. So David, and it's like dealing with, in the book of Acts, says, this being so, he says, "I myself always strive to have a conscience without..." This is what Paul said, conscience without offense toward God and men. That's what Paul said he strove for. We're seeing this in David. David is a guy who is striving not to have any kind of offense. In other words, I want to keep a clear conscience between people. It's one thing is this, if our conscience is not clear, even before men, you cannot have a clear conscience before God. If my conscience is not clear of what I've done to people, I'm going to have to straighten that out. I've got to get that fixed. Or my conscience, when I go to God, if understand this, it is impossible to walk by faith with a conscience that's not clear. You can't have a conscience that's not right before God. That's your heart. That's where faith is. Faith's of the heart. If my conscience is bothering me about things that I did, I can't stand in the presence of God and respond in faith, because my conscience bothers me. It won't allow me to. I'll feel guilty in the presence of God. I don't look to God and feel... That's why repentance here in dealing with these things is repentance, turning things around. This is one of the things in our nation. Our nation and Christians can get before God and call out to Him all they want to help us in this nation. We got to clear our conscience before God first. Men always say, why? Our faith won't work in our prayers. That's why God's calling the nation. That's why I've been teaching and preaching about repentance. Coming to repentance, in other words, making our conscience clear before God. Why? So our faith works. When we ask God to help us, He will. And so we have to have a clear conscience. That's why it's concerning our leaders. We can't, our president is a human that Jesus Christ died for. He may be heading the wrong way, may be doing the wrong things, but we got to respect the office. We want to see him delivered. David surely wanted to see Saul change. He didn't want to see Saul's kingship and his dynasty, destroyed. He didn't want to. He didn't want to see that. We should want our president to change. We should want to see, things work out for him where he would head in the right direction. Not, people have bad attitudes about things. That's why we need to leave it. I will say this. This is why lots of times God can't remove bad people from office, because of the attitude of the church. The church keeps trying to remove them from their office. Vengeance is mine. Let God deal with it. I will tell you this. There will be a people of God that are going to rise up in these last days that are going to do what's right, and God will avenge them. You watch it. There are leaders. There are leaders that will be removed. I know in my own Christian walk, there was a guy who gave me a hard time on things and did things behind my back and did stuff. And I went to the Lord about it. This person was in a position, and I could have done some things. I could have done some stuff, and I could have got the person in a bunch of trouble. And the Lord said to me concerning that individual, he said, "You just let it alone." He said, "I'll deal with it." Well, it went on for a period of time, almost a year. It went on for a period of time, for almost a year, dealing with it. But I said, the Lord told me, he said, "You let it alone. You let him just in his position. Just let it go." One day, he up and dropped over dead from a heart attack. Just dropped over dead, died instantly. No, had no problems before or anything in that area, anything like that. Just dropped dead one day. He was a Christian. Dropped dead. The Lord talked to me about it. He said, "Remember I told you let alone?" He said, he didn't repent. This is what happens. Did God kill him? No. God turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what he did. He turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He didn't repent. It spared me from getting into all that stuff. And so, this is one of the things that we need to be careful. Trying to avenge yourself, people doing things, we need to be very careful in this area, because we can stop God from being able to do his work. If David would have got into this avenging thing and all this stuff, I really do believe David's dynasty would not have stood. It wouldn't have, things wouldn't have went. God would have never coveted it with David, what he did to always have somebody sitting on the throne. I think David's would have probably ended up in the same type of guy Saul was. But David walked right. Paul wrote the church at Corinth and said this in the first chapter, verse 12. He said, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." But what was it? Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity, godly sincerity. A clear conscience. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 31, says, "Thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers." But what? I serve God with a pure conscience. Keeping your conscience clear before God. Your faith will work. Always keep your conscience clear before God. We go on here and find out that Saul, in verse 9 in 1 Samuel 24, says, "David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" You know, David always refers to him as God's anointed. He always refers. God put him in the position. God's going to have to deal with this thing. So, he says, moreover, my father, see. Now, you should look at the great respect. Look at the great respect. See, David has respect toward this office. We can start to understand why God exalted David's kingship like he did. See, he said, yes. See the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. And I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. I'm not out against you. He's, look, I have the opportunity to kill you. I'm not doing it. I'm not trying to kill you. And then David says this, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. See what David says? I'm not going to do this. God's going to avenge me. He's telling him. Why? This is scriptural. This isn't David being a mean guy. This is what happened. He's walking right. This is what's going to happen. God will avenge himself. God will avenge David against Saul. This is what's going to happen. Because that's the scripture. David's not trying to get Saul. This is just what takes place when one does the things that Saul does. Because he listens, but my hand shall not be against you. I won't raise my hand. God's going to avenge you. God's going to take care of this. You keep coming after me, you're a dead man, Saul. And God's going to see to it you're a dead man. Now, listen. Listen what's said. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hands. David is giving Saul an opportunity. Look, if I'm out of line, you quit chasing me. If I'm out of line, God will take my life. If I'm out of line in this thing, God will take my life. You know, sometimes people often wonder why some people sometimes die early and things and stuff. And they see generally all nice person. People don't know everything about what people do sometimes and things that they do that opens up. David says here, you know, Saul, hey, if I'm out of line, you don't have to come after me. God will take care of this. So, David is declaring, really, David's declaring his innocence and his righteousness. He's standing out there before this man. Look, I've been righteous in this thing. I'm doing right. Now let's look what happens here then. Now look what goes on in verse 16. It says, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice? Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Now, look what it says. I'm going to read. This is Proverbs. Proverbs 17:13. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Somebody does good to you, don't ever do evil to them. Don't do evil to them. Don't do evil to people. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Evil never left Saul's house. Why did that spirit have operation? We find out here. This is why this spirit had operation and could operate against Saul like he did. It's because Saul would not do what was right. He knew what was right to do. He's going to go through a confession here of knowing right. Saul's not some guy where this devil can just do what he wants. Saul's a guy who yields to this demonic power. He said, you've shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. So see, he said, he knows David's not his enemy. He knows it. He knows David's not his enemy. He says, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king. I know it. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. I know all this. I know exactly what God's doing, and I am personally rebelling against it. Now listen what he says. That he says, therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Now listen, here's David. So David swore to Saul. Look at the integrity of David. See, David's not going to raise his hand against Saul or his family or nothing. It says, so David swore to Saul. Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is absolutely, it really is an incredible story. We look what's going on, you know, and it's like with Saul. We see in Saul, Saul knows what's going on. We see David's integrity. But Saul has opened up the door. Saul's in rebellion against the Word of God. He knows what God's plan is. He knows what God's going to do. But he's also directly against the law of God. He's not walking in line. He uses the name God when he talks. He talks to people about God blessing them. And, oh, you're helping me out. God, the Lord's working, you know, through you to help me. And it's not. It's all evil. He's doing this. And he knows he's doing wrong. He knows he's doing wrong. But he's following it. And we need to understand this. You can't be operating against the plan of God and doing those things because you just open the door for demonic powers to do things. You've got to walk in line with the Word of God. One of the biggest things that I think really with people is a problem is one of the things is David. David always had a heart for the children of Israel. He always had a heart for the people. You know, when David's son Absalom, and I don't know how far we'll go into teaching of what God wants to do in these. I'm just going along in this as God's been showing me to do these things. But David turned around and, you know, Absalom went and got the people on his side. And he was going to bring an army up against Jerusalem. And David left Jerusalem. And Joab, who was his commander, told him, hey, let's go. We could rout this army. We could do it. We see David. David chose to leave. David said, look, if I've done wrong and I've done things, this might be the Lord dealing with me on something. But he left because he didn't want to destroy the children of Israel. He didn't want a battle if he didn't have to have one. Because this was a war between his own people. See, this is one of the things in the body of Christ. Much of the church world today doesn't respect the body of Christ. I mean, they don't even want to be around other Christians. They don't want to even hang around. This is one of the things we see. This is why many Christians, it's very tough for them out there. You can't love God and not love the church. You can't want to be hanging out with other people and don't want to be going to church and doing things like that. People can't do that. Because there is requirements. You know, when the Bible talks about the church, and we go over and look and read the letters of the church, it talks about our conduct. People take that conduct and take it generally and throw it out here to all people. No, it's not. It's talking about our conduct to our Christian brothers. The world's not my brother. When God spoke to Israel under the covenant, it was about covenant people that were your brothers. That was their conduct to them. It wasn't their conduct to everybody. You know, there's no need for the world to come to Christ because the church will try to give the world all the blessing without trying to follow God. The church will run around and try to feed all the world while they live in sin. They're trying to take care of everything. They're trying to do all this stuff. And what among their own ranks, they don't even take care of things. I mean, even our church, we've had already where people have come, Christians, go to a church, are in a difficult time. Sometimes, you know, people wasn't because they've done, you know, anything wrong or something. You know, sometimes a person loses a job. Really, the church wouldn't really give them help. Their own church. Well, that same church, I know for sure, runs out and feeds people on the street, all the sinners on the street all the time. They're a bunch of pagans. They're pagans. You know, you first take care of your family. There's a church family. Christians who don't help take care of the church family aren't much of a Christian at all. We look after each other. That's what we do. We're a body of Christ. We're just like any natural family. Got some problems sometimes in natural families, don't we? Things go on. But there's things, you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the conduct that a man should have. If you don't take care of your own family, it says you're worse than an unbeliever. Well, there's a spiritual side to that also. If I don't see to try to take care of Christians and help my brothers, I'm worse than an unbeliever. There's a spiritual side of it. It doesn't. Those things aren't spoken just naturally in the Scriptures. That's where the Lord spoke to me when I was at Rhema. He said, told me, the Scriptures came up, honor your father and mother, that will be well with you. You'll live long in the land. The Lord spoke to that Scripture to me three times one night. And I said, God, what is this thing? What's going on? He said, honor your father and mother. And I knew it didn't I knew when he was saying it, it didn't have to do with my mom and dad, but what is this about, honor your father and mother? And then he said this to me. After I talked to him about it, I said, well, because I wouldn't know what the Lord was saying. And the Lord said to me, Brother Hagin is a father to you. He said, you always honor him. Always honor him. Well, later on, it wasn't nothing but a couple days later, there was a Christian who fell into sin. The guy was a minister, good-sized church, ministry people knew all about. That stuff. There was a guy who had a ministry up at Harrisburg. He was a Rhema grad. He fell into sin with his church secretary. Ended up, they put him out of the church and things. But an interesting thing to know that was going on. See, people say, well, he fell into that sin. That was the problem. That's what happened. No, it wasn't. The Lord told me what happened. You see, he never did honor Brother Hagin like he should. He used to criticize Brother Hagin. You know, he got himself a church. He sat under that ministry and got what he got out of learning from that ministry. Then he would knock Brother Hagin. Oh, he doesn't know all this stuff, know everything. You know, he used to knock this guy. And you know, I got a telephone call from a church that we had went to before we moved out. And the pastor told me what had happened. The guy had fell because he was hanging out with this guy. And the Lord said this to me. He said, that's what happens to people who don't honor their father and mother. See, he ended up in that sin. The devil could tempt him into something and get him to do something because he put the shield down by operating against a father in the Lord. See, we're just physical fathers and mothers. This stuff has to do spiritually. And see, people need to understand it comes over in the church area. So his fall wasn't because of that sexual thing. His fall was because of his dishonoring. And you know what? He ain't ever made that right. He's never honored his father right. He has never honored his spiritual father. And you know, it's something that's always going to dog him. It's something that's always going to be a problem. And so, see, people, There's respect and honor shown. So we have to, we, the church has to learn these type of things. We have to learn this stuff. We have to not get over in these areas. The church walks in a lot of areas that are not right. Are people right? They're not preached nor taught in the church world. You know, you don't hear this kind of stuff. Generally, you watch TV, it's all hip, hip, hooray, you know, most of it. Most of it's like a cheer, trying to cheer you on. I'm for cheering people on. But these kind of things have to be taught. Because they're sitting around and saying, you know, I remember one guy who's in charge of Rhema's, with the Rhema Ministerial Association. I heard him some years back. It has to be close to 15 years ago. He was at a minister's conference that I was at, a minister's group thing that I was at, and we were there, and he came in and he said, you know, ministers, you're out here talking to people. He said about healing, and you're telling them, you know, the reason they're not healed, they're, you know, you try to keep talking to them about faith and all this stuff, and he said about their faith and getting them to believe God and all that. He said, the reason that a lot of people ain't getting healed, he said, it doesn't have anything to do with their faith, it's their dirty lives. See, a lot of people don't consider certain things dirty in their lives. There's things that we, over in these kinds of areas, people don't look into these things and they don't see that how they're treating the church or how their view or things that they're trying to justify themselves. They don't look at those things. And people are telling them about faith is just believing God. Well, you can believe all you want God, but if you're not walking right, things ain't going to work. You know, you can't have the door open to the devil and at the same time have all the blessing of God rolling in. You're going to have some devils in there doing stuff. You want to close the door for the opportunity for the devil to do things to us. So really, a lot I've said over the years in teaching, attitude is everything. Wrong attitudes, wrong things about that is what causes tons and tons and tons of problems. And that's why in the church world, that stuff, we have so many people today that are on their own. They're spiritually on their own. Really, God can't be with them. God, because they're on their own spiritually. They have their own type of Christianity. They have their own way they believe. They, you know, well, I can just me and God, you know, out here. No, it's not just you and God. We got a family. And in that family, God's put us in that family, and we're a part in that family. And if I'm outside of it, then I'm not fulfilling my part. Then I am a person who's neglecting. I am worse than an unbeliever. God assumed unbelievers would take care of their family. See, we need to understand. See, and really, much of the church world would do things concerning their own family, but they don't view the church as the family of God. It's the family of God, whether we like it or not. Whether we agree with what some of them are doing or not. Whether God agrees with them, it matters not. We're family. And so what do? You pray for the family. It's not, wow, they're a bunch of dirty dogs. They don't forget them. It's ugly things. You know? You know, the Bible tells us, even the Apostle Paul wrote concerning believers who get into certain types of sins, immorality, sexual immorality. He said, "Is don't as much as eat with them." We go over, Jesus spoke about a person that wouldn't correct something about two, when a brother did something against another brother. He told you how to deal with, correct it. He said, go and talk to your brother. First you go and talk to him. And he said, if he doesn't turn, well then go to the church. Go to the church, get some people in the church, go to talk to him about this, getting this thing straightened out. If he refuses to him, it says treat him as an unbeliever. Well, we treat him as an unbeliever. In fact, we don't fellowship with him. Because Paul went on, we find Paul talks about it in the church to do. You have a brother who's immoral, he does things. You have a troublemaker, it says in the church. You got a guy who's a troublemaker. It says if he wants to keep doing it, don't even as much as eat with him. But how do we treat them like an unbeliever? We don't treat them rotten. What do you do for unbelievers? You pray for them. Pray that they turn around. Pray that they get their lives straight. We may not be able to fellowship with them. It tells us don't fellowship. As long as they determine to walk in that direction, don't fellowship with them. But we pray for them. We love them. We pray and want God to straighten them out. So we don't beat them over the head and, you know, say, well, God, you know, let the devil kill them. No, you want them to turn around. The reason that the Spirit of the God wanted the Church of Corinth to turn the guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, it was for him to turn around. It wasn't for him. He said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, the devil got a hold of his life. In fact, they say in 2 Corinthians, it speaks about a person who, you know, a guy who turned around, and it told them how to conduct themselves to him. You know, take him back in, treat him like a brother. He's repented, take him back in. In other words, they turned the guy over to Satan. The devil started eating his life and he got back over to God. Turning somebody over to Satan from that standpoint is not an evil act. It's an act of love. Whatever God does is an act of love. God's always acting in love to spare the righteous. He's always trying to do that. That's what he always tries to do. And so we need to how God conducts himself in these things. You know, Saul has moved against David, is operating against David, but David's really walking in love towards Saul. David's walking in love. David has the door open for the blessing of God. As long as David walks like this, God can bless him. God can protect him. But David don't want to get into the camp of Saul. He don't want to get acting like that, doing that, because he'll be in the same shoes Saul's in. So you and I want to do the same thing. We don't want to get in. get over into those things. Don't get into these battles and stuff with people. You know, people come against you. I will guarantee you this. When you walk with God, and especially you're going to go out here and you're going to follow God, most even Christians are going to be, like Randy Greer said, if you're going to, just by default, if you go the opposite direction of 80% of the churches gone by default. And understand this, when you do that, those 80% are going to think something's wrong with you, and they're surely, that 80%, people that are heading the wrong way are going to talk in the wrong way. They're going to do things the wrong way. But don't take those things personally. Don't take them to heart. You know, if you're doing what's right, be satisfied that you're doing what's right. Just be satisfied. It's not worth opening the door to the devil in your life to try to justify yourself to them. You know, Kenneth Hagin talked about his life. He said about his family. Basically, his family went against him, especially when he got spirit-filled and started talking in tongues. You know, they didn't mind he got saved first, but, you know, it was, but, you know, he was a little bit too radical for them in that. You know, they didn't, you know, weren't too happy about his religious, you know, direction he's moving. But they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Like he said, he's one of the, said, he's just ruined the family's name. You know, he went over and got hooked up with them Pentecostal, them tongue talkers. Oh, Lord. You know, they were good Baptist people. You know, they were good Baptists still sinning, smoking, drinking, and partying. Good Baptist people. But that's what some of those Baptist groups did in those times, and they still do today. But then you have the other Baptists, other good Baptist groups, and so. But anyhow, he said about it. But we know what he did. He didn't ever fought with them on it. He always walked kindly. He prayed for the people. It was one thing he said. I never really did any witnessing. I didn't witness to them because he said I knew they'd never listen to me. So he said I kept my mouth shut. But he said, I lived a godly life and followed it. Well, anyhow, the aunt that said that he ruined the family's name, she ended up going to the Pentecostal church in her community, ended up going there, getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And she ended up doing it because she went along in life, and she said, she told Ken this. She said, you know, I watched your life. And she said, I saw things. She said, you didn't go through the problems that the rest of the family did. You didn't. She said, your kids, you didn't have all the sickness and the troubles. And, you know, you guys were just always happier than what we were. She said, I saw that. And she said, you know, I got down to her. I wanted what you had. And so, really, from the standpoint of him not getting in the battle with them, not trying to justify his Christianity, not trying to justify, he stayed out of it, and God worked in it. God let them see things. See, if he'd allowed the devil to get in there on that thing, they'd have probably stayed in the same shape they were in, and he wouldn't have ended up good. So he stayed out of it. He didn't try to justify himself. He didn't try to do that. So always walk in that way. Don't try to avenge yourself of things and stuff. Because when you do walk right, people are going to speak against you. When you do well, there's people out there that they're, you know, it's like, I found, you know, is the more that I walked with God. I mean, sometimes even Christian people didn't want to be, you know, they don't want to hook to you. They don't want to, you know, they have their way and they're going. And I learned a long time. I'm going to follow the way that I'm walking. I'm going to, you know, I know what's true and what's right, and I'm going to follow it. I'm going to just keep going in it. And they don't. That's between them and God. It's not mine. You know, I ain't going to fight with them on the subject. We ain't going to argue. I ain't going there. And stay out of it. Why? I want to keep God's blessing in my life. And I don't want to encourage them into more argument. They got enough trouble. If they don't know what God's doing and they don't understand, they're already in trouble. The devil has access to them. Don't do things that let the devil get more access. We get over into things and people do enough fighting and carrying on their own without us getting into more of it, you know. You know, it's just like here in our nation, we got this thing of now, this shootings thing. Well, you know, now people are battling over this stuff of guns. They've left the whole point of what all this stuff's about. And so the media keeps hyping and the media keeps hyping and people keep, oh yeah, and they keep this thing out there and all this stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you, sin's the problem. And none of them talked about any of that yet. So they ain't even in the right ball field. I'm not even going to talk them. You take the guns away, they'll stab each other to death. You take the knives away, they'll turn around and beat each other with rocks. They don't care. They'll kill each other. This is what happens in sin. You can do what you want. I mean, we're going to take my words, he went in there. There's, well, I guess, 14 people or something are dead now, something like that. My words. We didn't take the cars away from people or the alcohol away from people. And we have, my God, we have so many people killed, thousands of people killed every year by drugs. But, you know, well, I ain't going to, you forget about it. I ain't trying to take the booze from people either. You're gonna lose all that one too. That ain't what you do. What are we going to do? We're going to take cars away from everybody? Now, if we're going to follow suit, but see, this is what it's all nonsense. It's all craziness. All of them are missing what's going on. They're into battles now. Now, the devil gets them to open the door so he can get more foothold into lives. And you know what? The people now that say, well, you're trying to take our gun rights, they'll start fighting them. Oh, shut up. Stop the fight. Don't get into it, because now you'll have the devil getting in your life. Don't battle them over it. Don't battle them over this stuff. You know, sometimes I may have an opinion. I can say what I believe, but I ain't battling people over it. You do what you want. It's craziness. The reason we have going in America what we do, it's because of a nation of sin. Unrepentant people don't want God. They're killing each other. Don't surprise me. You don't follow God with your family, you are not innocent. Well, they'll say, oh, they're killing innocent people. No, they're not. They're not innocent. You raise your children not to follow God, you're not innocent. See, if people today, even a child, well, all the innocent people got killed. Innocent of what? Well, they didn't kill anybody. Yeah, are they following God? Probably not. Living a life with the devil don't sound like innocence to me. But see, all this stuff's perverted, and the church has let this perversion in the church. Don't allow it to get in. Keep ourselves over. We want to protect ourselves. If there's any vengeance need to be carried out, then we need to allow God to do that. He's good enough to take care of that. So keep ourselves out of trouble. Let's use the wisdom that David did here, and David showed in the things that he was doing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank you today for revealing these things to us. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for your holy word, and Lord God, that the Holy Spirit reveals it to us and brings it into insight. Father, we just don't want these things just to be into our minds, and Lord God, just some kind of thoughts there. Lord God, we want these things to get deep-seated into our hearts. Lord God, so we can walk in integrity and do what's right. Lord God, we're living in a nation and among people, Lord God, that are far off course and far off and straying away. And your desire, Lord God, is to reach them and bring them in. Father, we don't want to do things that would hamper the kingdom of God. Stop the move of the Spirit, Lord God, in your plans and purposes being carried out in our nation. Lord God, our desires for our nation and this people, Lord God, to come back in, to call on the name of the Lord again, Lord God, to come back. We want them to be a people who come back to the integrity of the Word of God. And Lord God, come back to faith again of a God in heaven. And so we just thank you, Father God, for working in us. Thank you for being so patient with us. And Father, we just want to, what we do in our lives, we want to bring honor and glory unto you. And we want Jesus magnified in our land. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.